let's put this back the way it was. I think we're getting feedback off this one.
Yeah,
catch him in the corner.
Is that good? How's that, guys?
Jeff, just don't go near that other one,
okay? I'll keep that guy way over there. Yeah. How's that? Okay, when the speaker's good, everything's good. Oof. Okay, now and everybody's awake now too. That's good. That's good. Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord to just really speak to our hearts. Thank you. Where's Craig? Thank you so much. That was such a blessing. Oh, man. Dear God, we just want to thank you, Lord, just for the beautiful word of testimony of your mercy and your grace. And like he shared there, you're like a hound dog chasing after us, and you just never leave us. And Lord, that was beautiful. And we thank you. And we pray, Lord, there'd be so many stories like that all across Ontario. We're just looking to you, Lord. I just pray that you'd just touch our hearts now through your word. And I just pray you just give me clarity of speech. And Lord, that your spirit would just touch all of our hearts here today. Open up the Bible. Let us just see. And we just pray that you would just help each one of us as we go back to our communities. We're believing you for great and mighty things which we know not. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just want to tell you a vision that God has given me, and it's why I'm in the faith mission as well. I told you a little bit about that story that happened in Lost River. And after that happened, I believe the Lord spoke to my heart to pray for God to raise up one or two or three people, three men, in every single community right across Canada. I've been praying that. I know the faith mission, that's been their heart for years and years. I traveled with Pastor McLeod, and he would share with me, and during the times of the 70s revival, he said, you'd go to churches and people be touched, and my dad was one of them. Just deeply touched. The Spirit of God was moving. But near the end of his ministry and his life, he shared about the faith mission. He'd share with me about the faith mission, about Duncan Campbell, and about different things. And he said, you know, if I was to be starting ministry right now, I believe what we need is for God to raise up men in every community across the country to pray. And I shared there last night about John Knox asking God for Scotland and God giving it to him, but it was costly. And I'm just praying about this and praying that God would just raise up men. And I pray that many of you are in this room right now to go back to your communities. And, well, I'll tell you another vision I saw in the middle of a prayer meeting. And I am probably one of the more conservative, I don't know, I'm just a very conservative-minded person. But while I was praying, I saw this picture in my head. And it was a huge ocean. And it represented the love of God. It wasn't possible. It was just such a huge ocean. There was no end to it anywhere. And there was a dam on the other side of this ocean. And on the other side of the dam, there was a dam between the ocean and a little creek bed. And along that creek bed, you could see those people dying all the way down it. Everybody was dying because there was no water. And on the one side was all the water they would ever need. But they were dying for lack of water. And the love of God was there. But if you looked closely at the dam, there was conduits in it, pipes. They were all clogged up. And so the water couldn't get to the creek. And they were dying. And then I saw a little bit of an opening come, and water start to come through one of them. And then more and more and more until the water was coming more and more. And then the water started going down the creek bed, and the people started, that was their life. They needed the water to come. And I believe it was just a picture of the church. We're just like channels of God's love. And if the church in North America is clogged up, all the lost are in deep trouble. And you and I are, like when it says, if you believe in me, we talked about that. If you believe in me, as the scripture has said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of God, rivers of the Holy Spirit. There is no way that if there's one person in one town who has rivers of God flowing through them, that town doesn't have hope. But I think we're we're doing a lot of the wrong, like we're doing good things, but there's a verse in the Bible that says, this I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in all in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent. I think the good things are keeping us from the best things, which is to pray. And it just seems so simple to me in the book of Acts. They went to pray, and they never gave up. Remember, we talked about it last night. This is how he taught us how to pray. I want you to be like the guy with the bread. When his neighbor had the bread and he needed the bread for his buddy that had came. And he would not stop knocking on the door till he gave him the bread. That's how he taught us how to pray. And the context was, you know, be asking, be seeking, be knocking, just continually. Just like the guy that the reason why he got the bread wasn't because he was his friend, but because he kept on knocking until he brought the bread. And that's what prayer is. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him. I remember the Chinese guy that in the church in China, he came over and he was asked, there was powerful work of God going on in China, and he asked, what do you think of the North American church? And he honestly said, I can't believe how much you do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, here you do all these things, but in China we pray. And we're seeing outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, if you keep seeking, if you keep knocking, if you keep asking, it means asking that will not be denied, no matter what it costs you. If you keep praying, he will, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that continually are asking? And those are the people that said, no matter what it costs me, they come together to pray. They said, no matter what it costs, we want to be filled with your Spirit and we want you to pour out your Spirit. That's to me what happened in the book of Acts. That's the promise he gave way back then, and that's the promise we have right now today. And if God would just raise up a few men in every community that just would come together and say, we will not give up. We'll cry out to God together until you change us to the point where we're clean vessels for you to flow through and that you can pour out your Spirit in our community. That's what Canada needs more than anything else in the world. I believe that with all my heart. And I want, what I want from these meetings, but what I would love to see is if every one of us went back to our communities and just said, Lord, I've prayed this in communities where you just pray, Lord, bring them to me so that I know who I'm supposed to pray with. And he does. If you just go home and say, Lord, would you bring people to me who have this heart that they want to see your Spirit move. They want to see your name glorified, and they won't give up until you come, until you pour out your Spirit. I think that's the most important thing. And I've been in communities where there was men who did that. And the key is, you know, if as you look at prayer, he wants you to believe that he can do it. If you read all about prayer, faith, you see that all through the New Testament. If you pray believing, whatsoever things you pray believing, on and on. And also perseverance. I won't let you go till you bless me type prayer. Those are two very important areas of prayer. And be willing to do whatever God asks you to do. That's the person who says, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to pray through to you, God. That's dangerous. And so, if we just pray that God would raise up people like this, in every community has Christians, and that God would just touch a few and lift them up and bring them together. And that's what often would happen. There would be guys saying, you know, I like lists, I like all those kind of things, but we're coming here to meet with God. And we're going to lay hold of God until he blesses us, until he pours out his Spirit on us and our community. That is so wonderful. And we've watched him do things. But I just want to share with you, I think, what I've seen happen, like, you know, remember I said yesterday or this morning about looking back and seeing him convicting you of sin and of righteousness and judgment, you realize, wow, God, did you ever do that? But when people come together, you know, three, four, and we're seeing a lot of pastors coming together, who just have had it. They're so tired of fake. That has got to be the worst place to be. If you, you know, to not be seeing the power of God. You think, what am I doing? And there's pastors saying, you know, no more. I want reality. I want power. Playing games is not very fun, I don't think. Being a fake, man, I've been it so much, and you don't want that. And so if you can get people, if you can just pray, Lord, just bring me a few people that we can start, and men especially. I wouldn't do this with ladies. Just find some men and just say, God, would you bring them to me, and I want to start to pray. Maybe you know who they are. And you just start to cry out to God and say, God, we, you know, there's all sorts of promises. I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground and my spirit upon your offspring. That's my pastor back in Red Deer. Pastor Dan, oh, I love him. That's his favorite verse, and he pastors a church of about 3,000 people, and man, is he on fire. That's his favorite. He's praying. He's believing God for that passage. Or, you know, if you believe on me, as the scripture said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Or ask, and if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You could pick promises all through the Bible. They're everywhere. But if you come together and just begin to pray, Lord, fill us with your... And that's the thing too. We got people from all different denominations coming together to pray. And you know, I've been where, and we always stop this right away. People start to say, this is this and this is that, and baptism of the Holy Spirit means this or means that. And we always stop and say, you know what? You might, it doesn't matter what you think. If every one of us around this room was to say what we think it means, it'd probably all be different. But the only guy that matters, and he knows what it means, is the one we're praying to. So why don't we pray to him and ask him to do it, rather than talk about it all the time? Don't you get sick of talking about everything and going over it and on and on and on and on? Why don't we pray and ask God to baptize us in his Holy Spirit? Why don't we pray and ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit? He knows what it means, and he'll do it. But the problem is, he's got to change us. That's the part that we come together and say, God, you're God, and you do what you want to do, but would you prepare us to do what you want to do through us? I always find that's a very better way to pray. And God will answer that prayer. But it won't be probably the way you hoped or thought. Like someone said, they thought revival was the top blowing off, but I think it's more the bottom falling out. The top can blow off at some point, but the bottom has to fall out first, I think. And so you think you're praying for one thing. That's such an interesting thing. So many times, that's so many paradoxes of God. But you think you're praying for one thing, and he surprises you. But you're with other brothers who will carry you through, who have the same heart. And I'll tell you, I love those brothers so much, because we've walked in the light together, and we've failed, and we've tripped, and God's broke us together, and you just fall in love with each other. Something God does. You walk in the light together, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And you see his power together, and you fail together, and you see people begin to come to the prayer meeting that you were praying for, and they're born again. And there's no more. The fake is, we're so tired of it. But what I've seen happen is you see men come together, and they're broken, and they're like somebody said, if you can live without revival, you will. It might take you a second to. If you can live without being filled with the Holy Spirit, you will. But if you can't live anymore like that, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. That's been my life a lot. But if you come and say, Lord, no matter what it costs me, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be real. I want to be holy. I can't live like this anymore. You know, if you're a pastor here today, you know that when you're sitting in that congregation, 80% of the men are struggling with lust. You know it's true. You counsel enough, you know your own heart, that it's a battle. And the Holy Spirit won't flow in that kind of lust. Many people are just bitter towards each other. You know, as a pastor, it gets so sad. People that have hated each other for years and years and years. And we just go along faking along. We just can't do that. There's people dying and going to hell all around us, and we're fighting over stuff. We can't deal with bitterness, or we're too afraid to bring out that we're struggling with lust, and because what people might say, instead of just saying, I don't care what anybody says, I want to deal with this. But that's what it begins to cost. You say, no matter what, God, I want to see the reality of you. I want my kids to see it. I want my town to see it. And so if you can find somebody like that, or a few people like that in your town, just ask God to raise them up. And then start to pray. And what I begin is, I believe God begins to bless us in that prayer group first. And where God always begins to bless is poverty of spirit. He never misses that one. He always starts there. He begins to give you a dissatisfaction with fake. He begins to show you, you cannot live this life in your strength. You realize you're absolutely bankrupt in your flesh and in your own strength. You can try. Failure's been my best friend. You try to live the Christian life. You try to follow this book and honestly say you do. That's just a big joke. There's no way you can do it. And that's what drives you to your knees and says, God, I can't be fake. You know what I'm thinking. You know what my attitudes are. You know what my motives are even more than anything else. And you've got to change me. That's poverty of spirit. I won't live with fake anymore. That's what he begins to do right at the beginning. And he begins to do it in all of you. There's a poverty of spirit that he blesses you. That's the greatest blessing. It's sort of like, if you want to know what poverty of spirit, it's the Pharisee and the publican. You get to the place where you're just, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You're not anymore, I thank thee, O Father, that I'm not as these other men are. God has to break that out. He has to rip that self-righteous rug right out from underneath you. That's where he begins, right there. I know in my own life, it's like, God, I'm trying to tell people about Jesus and there's nothing happening. I have to be honest. One guy, one pastor, oh man, this is poverty of spirit. I love this man. He came to one of the prayer meetings, and we meet every week. I'm in about 10 of them each week. And this guy, he's a pastor in Red Deer, and he came and he said, guys, with tears, he said, guys, this is what I think someone would think if they walked into my church. He said, they'd say, boy, they're friendly at the door. They really know how to greet a person. And then he said, and wow, we got to drop our kids off at a really fun, the kids had so much fun at the kids' club. And then we went in and it was almost like a professional band that we got real entertaining, got really well entertained during our song. And then the guy gave a pretty inspirational thing that kind of kept me going for the rest of the week. But I didn't even need it, because halfway through the week, we had something else to just give me a little shot in the arm. And he said, it was one other thing he said that he did in their church. And he said, you know what, that's all great. But he said, they'd leave my church saying, I think I could do that. That's great how they do that. And then he just wept. And he said, but I want somebody to walk into our congregation, walk into our church and say, I've met the Almighty God today. I've truly met him. And this is real. This is God. Only God could do this. That's poverty of spirit. Beginning to realize, oh Lord, we need you. And honesty, I believe, is part of poverty of spirit. I think that's what the need is in the church, is we got to get honest. And I always find that when you come together to pray with men, God, first thing he does is he starts putting his finger on things and we start getting honest and walking in the light. Always. Every spiritual blessing begins with honesty. Like the one guy, this one East Indian fella, Zach Poonen his name was, I'll never forget what he said. He, from India, yeah. He said, when Jesus said that the harlots and the thieves were getting into heaven ahead of the Pharisees, he said, why was that? He said the Pharisees, they were one step away. Neither of them were in the kingdom, but they were one step further away from the kingdom than the harlots and the thieves. And he said, what does a harlot have that a Pharisee doesn't have? Is it praying? No, the Pharisees, they prayed on the street corner. And is it giving? He said, no, the Pharisees even tithe mint, anise, and cumin. He said, is it the way they dress? No, the harlot dresses badly, and the Pharisee, you can tell he's religious by the way he even dresses. And on and on and on. Fasting. Oh, no, the Pharisee fasts, the harlot. But the Pharisee's further away from God than the harlot. What does the harlot have that the Pharisee doesn't have? That's what the Pharisee has, is self-righteous. But the harlot has honesty. If you asked a harlot, are you a sinner? She'd bow her head and say, yes, I am. Not willing to change. But the Pharisee, you ask him if he's a sinner, he'd slap you right in the face. And I think it's that religious attitude sometimes, even in the church, that's keeping the Spirit of God from moving even more than the harlots. And so God, when he begins, he always begins here. And there becomes a deep honesty that begins to... And we want everything in a second. I've never seen it like that. I'm sure it can. But I've seen God begin to work deeply in men, where you start getting honest, and you go in your quiet time during the week, you know, I'm going to share this next time when I get together. I'm battling this, and I'm going to share it, and I'm going to humble myself because I want freedom. I want to be pure and right. So God begins to bless us with a beautiful poverty of spirit, where you realize, I need you, God, so badly. I'm hungering for you. I need you. I cannot live this Christian life, and I'm so tired of fake. I'm so tired of pretending. I want real or nothing. That's a great place. He begins right there. And he begins, and he does it together. This becomes one accord. And you realize we need to keep praying. Oh my. And we pray. God, you have to deliver me here. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to share this fault, and I want you to deliver me. And he begins to touch our motives, and I remember that so many times. I mean, remember as pastors especially, us telling each other, I had to say, guys, I'm competing against you guys. Sometimes I hear some of you preach and I think I should quit. And I hear other of you guys preach and I think, well, I'm not that bad. But it's just a complete comparison. It's a complete comparing. Or how come their church is growing and my church isn't growing? Well, last time I checked, there was only one church. And you get so caught up in yourself. And that motive, God says, no, that's not right. You've got to stop that. It's just, there's only one church. And when we would cry out to God together, he changed us to such an extent where we could say, I actually care more if your church grows than the one I'm pastoring in. That's a miracle. And that wanting everybody to lift you up. Pastors, you can even become, I want to be the best pastor. You'd think, how could that ever happen? But it can happen. I want to be the best pastor. What? Like, that's not right. But it's so easy to happen. Anything we do, it's just our pride, you know, our glory instead of his. But when God starts to bring poverty of spirit, you begin to just, you all melt into his glory. That was it's the key. Every prayer meeting as God begins to move, it starts to, this was the heartbeat of, that men may know that thou, whatever you do in our community, do it so that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the most high over all the earth. Whatever you do, it's going to be for your glory. You know when a prayer meeting is starting to get to the place where it's because the glory of God is everything. The kingdom of God is everything. And the will of God is everything. That's what one accord is. That's why he said, when you pray, it's not to change God. God's glory is above everything. He wants you to have him hallowed above everything else, and he wants you to desire his glory. That's how he changes you. We all live for our own little kingdoms. Oh, our little Baptist church. I was a Baptist, so I'll just use that one. But our little Baptist churches, no, who cares about it? It's his kingdom, not our little kingdom. Even all our money. When God starts to move, we pour everything we are and have into his kingdom. We pour everything we are and have into his glory. And then our greatest desire is we want to do your will. We don't fight over the Bible. We listen to the other guy and say, What does it say there? I want to obey. I want to follow. Let's follow God together as one. And whatever he says, we do together. It's beautiful. But it starts with poverty. If you begin to pray, you can be assured this is going to be poverty of spirit. And it's going to be beautiful. But it hurts. He begins to, and it takes time. As you come back and you pray and you've met with God during the week, then you come back together again and you confess, you share, you rejoice with each other, you cry with each other. But he does this work of poverty of spirit in your lives together. And then the next blessing is mourning. When was the last time you cried over your sin? When God begins to work, your heart is broken when you break him. When you stray from Him, or you do things that are displeasing to Him, or even the brokenness over that we're weak and we need You, God. But there's this beautiful poverty of spirit, and that leads to a mourning. Say, we won't keep going like this, God. We can't. And we won't. We're holding on to You. And sin, that godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You won't live with lust anymore. Before, when we were living religiously, as long as no one else knew I was lusting, that's fine. Because if it's just religion, then it's only how I look on the outside. But when God starts to bless and move, you could care less, really. Because it only matters what God sees on the inside, and you mourn over it. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He didn't care anymore. He tried to look good, but his coat swam with tears because he was so broken. But when all that mattered later was you desire truth in the inward parts, then the inside becomes very serious. And you mourn over the inside and say, God, You've got to change me. And that godly sorrow leads you to such a place where you, godly sorrow, it's poverty of spirit, blessed mourning, and then it leads you to meekness. Together to meekness, where you say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender everything. He brings you to that place. He brings you to that meekness. And one thing I've seen very clearly is, as many as He loves, He convicts, and He... As many as I love, I convict or I rebuke and I chasten. And man, oh man, I never knew this part, but I remember a few of us said, if I'd have known it was going to be like this, I'm not sure if I'd have started praying like this. Because he so wants to bring us to that place of absolute abandonment and trust in Him that sometimes he works and He convicts you, but there's other areas of idols that I had in my life I didn't even know were there until He bumped me. And He brings trials. He loves you so much that He cares way more about you spiritually than He does you physically. And I remember that. It seemed like every single guy that was in those prayer meetings, I thought, wow, we start praying and our lives fall apart. But it was God's work. I shared with you last time, it's about 6 or 7 years, and my son just went through a really tough time. And my area of my idol was I love myself and I love my reputation. And God had to break me of it. And I still battle it, but there was a breaking in that I know it was of God. My son some of you know, but my son, he was really popular, athletic, all these things, and he began to disdain me going and telling everybody about Jesus. And his buddies were all really rich because their parents were really rich. And I remember during that time, he would say to me many times, you are such a loser. Like, why don't you get a real job? And you're always going around telling everybody about Jesus all the time. And it really dealt with me. I told him later that was one of the best times of my life. I was at the place where I had to pray to open the door, to go out the door, so I could go talk to people. Because every time I heard people laughing, I thought they were laughing at me. And I grew up in that town. And so it was extra difficult. But I'll tell you, there was never more power in my ministry than during that time. It seemed like so many people were getting born again during that time. But I needed to die there, and that was an area. I remember coming into one of the prayer meetings, and oh, I love those guys. A lot of them were born again that were there at that prayer meeting from prayer, praying for them. But I walked into that prayer meeting, and I said to those guys, I said, I don't know where my shield of faith is, but I've lost it. And could somebody go find it and carry me out of here? And I'll tell you, God came down in that prayer meeting. They prayed for me. And God, I had new victory in my life that I'd never known before. I thought if that boy thinks I'm a loser, I could care less if anybody else in this world thinks I'm a loser. And you die to that, and it's freedom. It's worth it. I just wanted to tell you, too, is that that boy is very, very special to me. And he still hasn't given his life to Jesus quite yet, but he phoned a few times. He was in Regina playing football, and he phoned me, and he couldn't even talk. God is working in his life. I told him the verse, it was a special occasion he was phoning me. And I told him, I said, Caleb, do you remember the verse? I want to remind you of the verse that God gave me for you. And I know he's going to use you as a tremendous evangelist one day. And it was, have you considered my servant, or something about my servant Caleb, who follows me fully and has another spirit in him. And he started to weep like I've never seen her. He couldn't even talk on the phone for the longest time. And then when he finally composed himself, he said, Dad, don't talk anymore. I want to say something. He knows me quite well. He said, don't talk anymore. He's not a real talker. And he said, I have to tell you this. He said, I just want you to know that I believe the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible. And he said, I will one day follow him. I know I'm breaking your heart. But he said, I want you to know that I think you have the most important job in the world, and I'm so sorry for how I treated you. That was a very great day for me. And he's very close. I know God's really working him. So if you have been, I noticed some people have been praying for him, and if you have, I feel he's got great things that God's going to use him in. He's battled God. So did I. But that was something that God used to bring tremendous poverty of spirit and mourning and meekness. I finally said, Lord, I could care less about my reputation. That's enough. And I broke. Other guys, it was just, he would never do too much, but he'd never do too little either. If you really want him to take things, if you want him, he'll start pruning. Oh, man. And pruning hurts. But he's got to get rid. He wants fruit. And you'll be blessed by the fruit too. The fruit of God's spirit. That's the way he works. Poverty of spirit. Deep, deep. The deeper, the better. Deep poverty of spirit. And then mourning. And then he brings you to that place of meekness where you surrender. And as guys start to surrender, the prayer meeting changes quite a bit. There's a great joy. Like the Bible says, if you surrender, you'll be free. It's a paradox, but it's true. I'll tell you it's true. If you're here in bondage, you need to surrender to be free. And as you pray, as you keep praying together, God keeps moving, keeps working in you and brings you to this. He'll show you things. He'll show you more things. He'll prune you. And you'll have your brother right beside you. I know this happens all the time. Some days I come, I'm so ready to explode that I do. I explode. God saved this guy, or he did this, and I'm sharing, and there might be somebody else there that I need to grab his shield and carry him out. But it's always somebody's going to encourage you. If you go there, every time I go cold, I know I'm going to leave hot. Because those brothers, they love my soul. They love me. And it's beautiful. But you work together. They'll encourage you to surrender. And that's the work. He starts with poverty of spirit, with mourning, and then with meekness. And then he brings you to that place where you say, okay, God, you've dried up all the other idols. He dries them up. He'll dry them up. And he might, in Alberta, he's drying up an idol. I'll tell you. I remember when I first moved to Alberta, I remember going into the coffee shops. It's different than in Melfort, Saskatchewan. Melfort, well, probably because I knew most of them, but they'd listen to you tell them the gospel. And I remember being so often in the coffee shops talking to white guys my age. And you could see they were polite to me, but they're thinking, when is this guy going to stop talking? That's really what many of them, and they didn't really want to hear. Then the price of oil dropped. I don't know if that means very much to you here, but I'll tell you, everybody knows exactly what the price of a barrel of oil is. And it went through into the toilet. And there is awakening. We've been praying for God to, but a lot of idols were gone. A lot of idols just got yanked right out from underneath in the church. And it's the best thing that ever happened to Red Deer, I think, or to that area. And so, nobody's starving in Red Deer. You don't need to worry too much. Everybody's still eating. But it is tough. It's tough. You lose that kind of lifestyle and it just knocks you. But that's an idol, and it's the best thing in the world for God to pull an idol out now before you want the mountains to fall on you rather than have to face the wrath of God. And so God, in the church even, is pulling out idols. And you can see guys that used to love money don't love money anymore. It is the number one God, I would think, in where I live. Probably here too, I'm sure. It's a big one anyways, let's just say. But as God, he begins to dry up your thirst for other stuff, And together you begin to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a work of God. But you're just asking him. I'm not giving up, Lord. And he begins to do this work in you. And you begin to see the need for the Holy Spirit in your own life and to pour out your Spirit. And he does. He does. That's what he wants. He wants to bring us to that place where we believe him and hunger and thirst after his Spirit. And I have never seen a huge revival, but I sure have seen God fall. I know in certain places where people would say, you know, lately all I've been thinking about is God. And you know it. There's a new awareness of God. Even around Red Deer, you ask Christians, you know it's happening. There is an awareness of God, and people are being touched by God. That's what we need. You try witnessing without the presence of the Holy Spirit's conviction, and you're just sowing seeds. And we were just sowing seeds a lot, and I still am sowing seeds a lot. But you can tell this, God's breaking up the fallow ground, and it's wonderful. We need his Spirit to move. If you've done much evangelism. But then, what this beautiful hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that you might be filled. God does. He begins to fill. And I watch these guys. I watch them, and you watch them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And people in their congregations are saying, wow, what has happened to our pastor? And what happens then is, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall what? Be witnesses unto me. You're filled. And I think the great witnessing is not, it's not about how you're eloquent you are. It's you have a heart for the lost, and you can't shut up. That, to me, is. And yes, you know the Bible. Maybe some are a lot. Some are definitely have the gift of event, and they're just so good at it. But I feel it's more. Your soul is going to hell, and I can't allow that to happen. It's love, I think. You know, everything. If some people want to do something, they're going to do it. If they what they really love, they're going to do that. And if you really love souls, you're going to tell people, and you're going to do it with earnestness and with sincerity. And God's going to work through you and touch people. But not only does he give you the power to speak, but he gives you the power of the love of Christ. The love of Christ, just like Graham was telling us, the love of Christ constrains you. And you know when God's doing that. You just got to go out and share. You can't not. And that gets exciting, because now people are filled with the Spirit through prayer, and then they go out and they start telling people about Christ, and then people start getting saved. And they come back and share, or even they bring the guy back and sit in the prayer meeting. And now he's praying for other people. That's a wonderful thing. But look, in the book of Acts, they were so full of God, they went out and they led 3,000 the first day, and now they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and breaking of bread and in fellowship. They continued. It was God working. And they went back. And it's a beautiful thing. You pray, God touches your heart, you go out and you share the gospel, and you realize, oh my, this is not easy. And you come back and you pray again, and you go, oh God, help us. And guys, pray for me. I need to share the gospel. The love of Christ is constrained. I got to go out. And then you come back and pray. And then you see why we're having so much fights is we're so inward. We're just inward. When he said there last night, we looked at that passage, when he said, he told him about himself in the scriptures, and then he says, and I want remission of sins, repentance and remissions of sins to be preached everywhere. That's the job of the church. But go into the upper room until you be endued with power. That's just what we're talking about right now. This is exactly the program. You go, you pray, I'll fill you, you get out there, and then you're going to come back and pray because you're going to need me. And it knits the church together like you cannot believe. We're not fighting over stupid little things. As pastors, you can hardly believe it at times. Like, really? This is what we're fighting over. We need to get out there. Like this battalion just before the Second World War, they were training and training and training to wait to go to the front. They were told they're going to the front. And it was week after week after week. And finally, the commanding officer sent to his commanding officer and said, if you don't send us to the front soon, we're going to kill each other. And that's what the church is doing. We're not on the front. We're way back. Fighting each other. We're shooting each other. And like Pastor McLeod always said, the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. We're just shooting the wounded and keep shooting each other. We got to get on our knees and then go out, and God will knit us so tightly together. These guys you pray with, I remember one guy walking in and saying, I have got your guys' back. I want to tell you, I love you so much. And he said, nobody, and he had tears just coming. He said, nobody will ever talk about one of you. They were all pastors. No, it's in Sylvan Lake. No one will ever talk about you in front of me, ever. I will never let that happen. And you guys need to know that whenever it happens, I got your back, and I love you guys. I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit fell on that prayer meeting. That guy is one of the most beautiful men I've ever met. He's so full of the Holy Spirit. But it's beautiful. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He brings you to that place where he dries up everything else and he just gives you a hunger and thirst. And you're asking him for it. For they shall be filled. And then you go out and you're touched. But what happens at that moment is when you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you've seen your own heart, I think one of the worst problems in the church is we are not merciful. We're beating people over the head with a Bible. That's what happens. We might be saying the right things, but we've lost our love for the lost. And that turns more people away from God than to God. I think I often tell people when they say, oh, I know this Christian that did this and that. And I said, yes, I'll tell you this. There's one group of people that have turned more people away from God than any other group there is. And that's Christians. They said, yes, that's right. But I said, there's another group of people. And I know you know some of these people too, that have turned more people to God than anyone else. And that's Christians. A spirit-filled Christian, like I remember Duncan Campbell, I can hear him saying it, like he said, you always have influence, but you're either influencing people in the way that you're helping Jesus to save them, or you're helping the devil to damn them. Oh my, that broke me. I'm thinking, which one am I doing? But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, God is touching people. But when we walk in the flesh and we this fake, the world is Canada's turning away from God. The church needs to be revived because the church is the most powerful organism there is. But if it's dead, it's even worse than. But when the church catches fire, then God has no trouble saving people. But we need to get on, and he begins with poverty of spirit, mourning, hunger. Meekness, and then a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then mercy. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now you speak a tough. I remember listening to Pastor McLeod thinking, these people should just be throwing their hymnals at him. He's saying stuff that's so, and yet he said it with such tenderness, and you just look, and you speak the truth in love. But there's a mercy that comes. Once you've seen yourself as you really are, you speak, you've taken the beam out. You know, it's hard to talk to people when you're whacking them in the head with a big, long beam. But you get that beam out, and then God will help you to be able to get some slivers out. But there's a mercy that happens, and there's a love that fills. That's when you're filled, the fruit of God's Spirit is love. And so you see this mercy that God does. If you don't know, I'm going right through every beatitude there. I hope everyone knows I was doing that. I'm sure everyone does. But poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then mercy. But then, now you've tasted God. And you know that sin is you hate sin. Because sin will come between that beautiful walk with him. And you're willing to, I know there's this one guy, he's the sweetest guy, he's a big businessman in Red Deer. And he said this about 3 or 4 times now. But he when we first started praying, there's many businessmen I pray with too. But when we first started praying, he broke and he dealt with sin. He said, I've been struggling with some, you know, lust area, all sorts of things. And God dealt with him, and he had a year where he said, I've just been walking in freedom. But a little while ago, we came and we had prayer, and I brought these two other guys now. They'd come to this prayer meeting, and they would ask me to disciple them. And I shared the Bible many times with these guys, but there was that breakthrough you were looking for, and they were sitting there. This guy comes in. I'll tell you, he is so soft-hearted. And he walked in, and you could just see the tears already. And he said, guys, I don't want to do this. He said, "I, you know, you're supposed to walk in the light." He said, I'm not walking. I'm just going to drag this right out and put it on the table. He said, I have to drag it into the light. And he was just weeping. And he said, I fell in lust this week. But I can't live like that. And I want to tell you right away, and I want you to pray for me. I want that freedom. I just am so sorry. And I want to just tell you guys that I've failed this week, and I need your prayers. And he's just weeping. And I watched those two guys. That was the changing point for their Christian lives. They both opened up the same thing, said the same thing. They never said, I've never shared this ever before. And God broke that stronghold in their lives right there. And now they come and they pray, and it's like two different guys. but it's because one guy got honest. And that's what happens, is that it begins, that little bit of leaven now goes the other way. That self-righteous pride, that can just wreck the church. But when someone softens and breaks before God, it begins to affect everybody. And that rivers of living water begin to affect. And that's what happened with him. But now you have a desire for purity. And now you, when you come together, it's a safe place, you can share, I failed here. Please pray for me. I'm going to humble myself before God right now. Maybe if you can deal with it in your quiet time, that's fine. But if you can't, you need to bring it in front of your brothers. That's confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You might be healed. And these prayer meetings, they become the thing that you'd never, ever want to miss, because you sense the presence of God there. And God works. He always works. And then you see the purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And then blessed are the peacemakers. Remember? That's what Psalm 51 is all about. Right? Oh, man. Okay. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When that purity of, when your life becomes pure and right with him, you become a peacemaker. First of all, you'll be hard to fight with. You know, before, if you got groups of people together, now you bring someone in and it's hard to fight. They won't fight. First of all, between other brothers, they bring peace. They're not pot stirrers. But also, when your life has been changed by God and you're filled with the Spirit, then transgressions will be turned into his ways. And to be a peacemaker, that is the greatest thing you can do, is help people find peace with God. And then the next one, we don't like the next one, but it will happen. And often right in the church. When people really start to meet God, like Paul, everywhere Paul went, there was a revival and a riot. You know, when somebody's filled with the Spirit of God, it causes confrontation without not you confronting, but the Spirit of God in you confronting people. And who were the people that were the worst for Paul? Religious people. Yeah, that can happen. And that does happen. But when your life begins to have the power of God's Spirit, there'll be people broken, but there'll be people get really angry too. And it's really interesting. It's just the Bible. And then the Bible says you become salt and you become light. But if we'll just say, God, whatever you need to do, I tell you, it all boils back to the simplicity of, he just says, ask. Get on your knees with some other men that want to ask. It said, no matter what it costs us, God, we want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We want to glorify your name. We want to be witnesses for you, like you said, like you asked your church to be. And just go through with God with each other. But this is the process I believe he does. If you want to be blessed, he'll bless you that way. But it's so beautiful. And if you'll go back to your communities and just ask God, bring me two or three other men with me, and we will pray through and just watch what he does. Even pray for those things. God bless. And we began to pray for the community to bless with all these things too. That he'd bless our community with poverty of spirit, you know, that they'd realize they're sinners. He'd bless the community with mourning over their sin, godly sorrow that would lead to repentance or meekness. And then a hunger and thirst after righteousness, they might be filled. So if there's anything from this time that I prayed, is I pray that every single one of you will go back to your community and just say, God, no matter what it costs, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and get other men beside you and start praying. Meet weekly. And what we always do is pick a time when it's not an easy time, but where people can get there. I find early in the morning for me is by far the best, where anybody can come. And just get honest before God together. And believe God for your whole community. John, is there something you can add to that? I just...
Yeah.
Well, maybe even tonight. Just would you, if this is something, if you want to talk to me about it or whatever, and I can pray for you too. But it's just really just sincere, earnest people coming together and saying, I don't want any more faith. I want to see the real power of you, God. And you do whatever you need to do in my life. But don't give up. Because it's costly too. So if I could just leave that with you, I'm just going to pray for us, if you don't mind. Dear God, I just thank you so much for you. I pray that your Spirit right now would just take your word, that beautiful passage we just looked at, and Lord, I just feel like, I think pastoring and preaching is one of the most frustrating things in the world, because your Bible's so beautiful and so good and so right, and yet we just can't share it the best way, the way that is so great and that would, but I pray that you would just encourage my brothers here to go home and get in there. You told us to go to the quiet place, Lord. You told us in the same passage that we're to go into the closet and pray. And I pray you'd meet with us in the closet. That's where we know for sure we're being honest with you, because it's just you and us. I pray that you'd bless the closet for every man in this room. And we'd meet you there every day. You'd cause us to hear your loving kindness in the morning, because we trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you would also just bless the word to our hearts, that your Bible would just so come alive to us every day in that quiet place. But Lord, I do pray for each one here too, that you would, as they go home, you would bring other men beside them who are hungry and thirsty for you, who have a desire to see your name glorified and your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And Lord, see your Spirit poured out upon their communities and to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you'd raise up groups like this right across Canada in every community, and that through that, Lord, that you would just pour out your Spirit. We don't even know how to explain all these things, but Lord, you said it in your Bible, so we're just believing you're what you said. And I pray that you'd have mercy on Canada. Lord, if we don't have a move of your Spirit, I fear what might be coming. Even if we do have a move, but Lord, we need you to move, because souls are lost. There's people damned and going straight to hell when they die all in throughout our communities. And our own programs, our little programs, our preachers, our buildings, they can't save anybody. They're great things and they're wonderful things, but we need a touch and a move of your Holy Spirit and to make your word to come alive and have power. Lord, like Jesus said, we do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. I pray you just teach us your word and that we'd experience your power. And Lord, whatever price that has, I pray that you just give us the grace and the strength to surrender and just to trust you like little children. Raise up men in this place, I pray, Lord. Thank you so much for each one of them and for all our pastors. Oh God, I thank you so much for our pastors and for each local church. Lord, the local that you chose your church to work through. And I praise you for every little work, every big work all around here. Some might be really discouraged. I pray that you would, that discouragement would turn to a real trust and looking to you. I think discouragement's been my best friend, because it always brings me back to you. And so, Lord, those who are really discouraged in this room, I pray that they would find hope again in your word and in you, and that they would seek you. I pray for every pastor here, Lord. I thank you so much for this tremendous calling that you've given to these men. And they are the leaders of our communities. Lord, it's not our mayors or anything like that. It's your leaders for your church. And I pray you'd so anoint them and so empower them and so shelter them under the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would just encourage them in their prayers, prayer life, and revive every one of their hearts. And that the word would come with power through their ministry. Thank you so much for them, and bless them for their service to you. And just bless each person to in every church, every Christian in this whole area. And we do pray that you just, I remember reading about how Toronto was called Toronto the Good because of the great revival. But Lord, I pray that it would, you just do a great work in this province again for your glory and your honor. And if you have to just dry up some of the gods, we pray that you just would famish the false gods. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.